in a culture and a world today where we have lots of options, sometimes more options than we want, more possibilities, more decisions to make than ever before. Most of you know I worked 15 years for a leading paint manufacturer and sold paint retail and wholesale. We had a color selector and for people to pick their color chips off of. We updated that a few times while I was there, but invariably the list would go into the hands of the husband. Before you come home from work today, pick me up some color chips. We're going to paint the bedroom or the kitchen. Or it was usually the husband that came in with this little note, and he'd unfold it, and I need some color chips. And I'd go, there they are. And he'd get, you know, the wide eye and go, there's like thousands. I'm like, yeah, there is, you know. Can't you give me like a little folder with a few in it? I'm like, we can do that. We had that too, you know. We pull out a little folder with just a few colors because the amount of colors was overwhelming. Amount of choices, you know. Then they'd be like, I just want a flat paint. I'm like, well, we got this flat paint for this price, and we got this flat paint for that price, and we got this flat paint. We got washable flat and this kind of flat. And I don't know, you know, choices, right? You go to the restaurant, so many choices. I was at Arby's the other day. I had in my mind I wanted an Arby's fish sandwich. You know, I don't know. Very seldom do I have a craving like that, but I had one. I went into Arby's, and I'm looking, you know. There's like 1,000 things up there to eat, no fish sandwich. And I'm the only one there, and so I said to the little lady behind the counter, I'm like, do you have a fish sandwich? Oh, yeah, sure. It's just not on there. We can't fit it on there, right? They have so many options, it doesn't even make the menu. But we have it. We can make it. Okay. Options. We want options. I was thinking about this with my mom. We were talking with my mom about upgrading her cell phone because my mom still has an old cell phone. In fact, you open it up, it not only, I know a lot of people in our church have the old flip phone, so I'm not picking on you. But mom's actually has, you open up, it says Singular. Remember the Singular company that went out of business like forever ago? She still has that phone, you know, and it, we joked about her texting. She said, I don't think you can even text on this phone. I'm like, you can. You just don't want to. You don't want to. You know, but the phone. I don't know about you, but there are literally times when I buy a new phone and I'm like, how do I make a phone call on this phone? You know, I know how to do everything else. It'll tell me the weather, how fast I'm going. It'll tell me what I ate yesterday. But I don't know how to make a phone call because it's in some menu, Barry. We call it a phone. It does options, things, so many different things going on, so many different decisions to make, so many to choose from, so many different colors and quantity, and we want more. Everybody is advertising, we have more. We have more coverage, right? We have more phones. We have more time. We have more speed. You know, we have more to pick from. We have more options. You know, you see that, you go to every year, Desi and I, like, we go camping. And so we enjoy going to the camper show. We don't ever buy a new camper at the camper show. You know, we buy one that was at the camper show 10 years ago, you know. But we go to the camper show and we look at campers because we find that fun. There's so many options. You know, what kind of table, what kind of fridge, what kind of flooring, what kind of roof, what kind of vent, what kind of stove, on and on and on. Thousands and thousands of options. America, I think our culture today, we're so used to having choices and options and lots of. Which may make it another obstacle when we come to the Word of God, when we come to a passage like Ephesians 4, and we find that there aren't a ton of options. In fact, the one word used over and over again in these first six verses of Ephesians chapter 4 is the word one. And so today I'm preaching on one, just one. This passage listed a number of different things. Starting in verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, one hope. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Verse 6, one God and Father of all. One. There's just one. God made it very simple. He made it very simple to understand. There's no flow chart. You know, you see those today. you know, if you make this decision, then you go this way. And then if you choose this one, you go that way. And it just keeps branching out until you end up in a mess of decisions. And which way should I have gone? God said, one, here you are, God says, and here I am. And there's one way, one path, one cross, one God, one. Very simple. And in a world of options and confusion and choices and a mess and so many other things to choose from and not sure which way to go, God says, one. There's one God. One. And again, our culture has a hard time with that. There's got to be, you know, probably everybody's God all goes to the same one, and there's many paths all going to the same God. And God says, no, no, one God, one Lord, one way. Just one. So my message today is very simple. And yet I think it's profound in our culture today, because I think we want lots of things and lots of options. There's got to be other means and other ways for other people and other things. No. No, it's pretty, we hate to use this word today, it's kind of narrow. It is narrow. One. One God. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we'll come back to Ephesians 4 in just a few minutes. But in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 4, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, very short verse, but again, this profound statement, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. This being told to the Israelites who had just left Egypt. And Egypt had a different God for everything. There was a God that looked over the weather, and a God that looked over the crops, and a God that looked over your children, and a God that looked over your business, and a God that looked over the Pharaoh, and they had a God for everything. And so everything was covered by separate gods. And so here's the Israelites now living for so long, hundreds of years, as slaves in the country of Egypt, surrounded by a plurality of gods, small g, plurality of gods, and they had to make the God happy in order for their crops to grow. The Egyptians did. They had to make the God happy for their children to grow up and be healthy and strong. And they had to make this God happy to make their business prosper. And they had to make this God happy for health and longevity, and on and on and on and on and on. And God takes them out in the wilderness, and he establishes the law, and he tells them how it's going to work. And he says, your God, the God, the one and only God, is one God. Don't have to worry about making separate gods happy for separate parts of your life. It doesn't work that way. God says one, one God. And we know this, that we have God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. But over and over, the scriptures tell us that the three are one, one God. Not multiple personalities, not multiple different divisions, not multiple different gods we have to talk to. No, no. Our God is one God. And the attributes for the Godhead, for God the Father, are the same as for God the Son and God the Spirit. It's not interchangeable, because our God is one God. There's only one God. The Romans and the Greeks tried to envision multiple gods in the heavens, fighting over universes and fighting over different spheres and galaxies and fighting over different stuff. And that sounds great, I guess, in science fiction. But the bottom line is, no matter how far we travel and how far we get, there's only still one God over all of the universe, over all of the galaxies out there, over as far as we can reach, as far as we can see, and farther, one God. Not multiple gods, not our God fighting another God. No, no. All that's in mythology. One God. One God created everything. One God made everything. One God rules over everything. One God. One God for all time. One God that has ever been in time past, that is ruling and reigning today and will reign for eternity. One. One God. You say, Pastor, we know that. I know. We're just setting the foundation here of the fact that in a world that is looking for options and whatever meets my need and how about my style or my color and what fits me and what I'm looking for, there's one. I made the bad mistake of, well, first I made the mistake of taking Destiny into a shoe store. You know? And she happened to see some shoes she really liked. And she tried on a pair in her usual size, and they didn't fit quite right. And they didn't have one in the other size, so she's like, I'm not going to get them. I'm not going to worry about it. So we left. So the next day, I'm over here at church, and I know that there's a similar shoe store in this vicinity, not near our house. And so I'm like, I'm stopping and picking her up the shoes in the size that they didn't have yesterday. So I did. I went in and picked them up. Of course, you know, she's not with me. So I take them home, and they're not the right size either. And so we go home, we talk about it, and I'm like, I'll take them back. And so, like, I work the next day, and I forgot all about taking these shoes with me. I'm not usually picking up shoes to leave first thing in the morning. Not her shoes, my shoes, not her shoes. So I didn't pick them up. And so I'm on my way home. I'm like, it was just before the weekend. And she's like, I can only wear these shoes in the wintertime. I can't wear them in the summertime. You know, I have the same pair of shoes for, anyway, but only in the wintertime. I'm like, okay. So she said, it's getting cold. I can only wear them now. If not, I can't wear them again until October or something. I'm like, okay. So I'm thinking about this, and I know it's almost the weekend. I'm like, I'm going to get her that pair of shoes in the right size. You know, I'll take the other ones back later. So I stop in the same store and pick up another pair of shoes, different size, you know, but another pair of shoes. I take them home. So now we have the shoes that should have fit and then the shoes that didn't quite fit and a new pair of shoes. You know, I got more shoes to take back than I have options, right? I mean, everybody, everything's got to be just right and the right fit. I'm telling you, we are so accustomed to that mentality in our culture, right? You go to the bank will tell you, we have a checking account to fit just you, right? One for students, one for seniors, you know, one for the business, one for the small business, you know, one in case you don't have any balance in your account, you know. The one bank, right, I laughed this week, the one bank announces, we will send you a text if your balance gets below a certain amount. I'm like, well, that would just eat up all my text. You know, to be honest with you, I'm not going to bother with that. You know? I everything to fit just you. God says, here's what God's plan is. Ready? One God. And he fits just you. And he died for just you. And he loves you. One God. Not multiple gods, not go find the right God. We try to find the right church today, right? That's a big thing. Find the right church, the right kind of church, the right denomination of church, the right way that people do church. And then we got to find a church, is it friendly or not? Is it growing or not? Do they have programs for my kids or not? You know, is it a place I feel comfortable or not? Do they support what I think is important or not? And so we have a whole list of criteria of where we start. We probably narrow it down pretty quickly based on the type of church, and then we go through and visit a bunch of churches to find the right church. Isn't it great that God's one God, one faith? We put our faith and trust in God Almighty. And him is only one. We don't have to go try them all or check them all. People do that with religion today, right? They'll be Catholic for a while, and then they'll be Mormon for a while, and then they're all over the place. And that's unheard of in past generations, right? In past generations, people were born Methodist, lived Methodist, died Methodist, period. You know, like my grandfather, his first car he bought was a Chevy. You know what other kind of car he bought? None. Nothing but Chevy, right? He died with a Chevy in the garage. Chevy. He was a Chevy man. Always Chevy. You know, that was the mentality. Now we have this buffet mentality, right? We choose this and that, and we'll try this for a while and see how it fits, and we try this religion and that religion and this and that and all the stuff. Whatever. We want options. And I'm telling you, it's kind of going against the nature of our culture today, because God says your God is one God, one. So therefore, and this is important, while God loves you and died for you and cares about you and is invested with you, it's not that you find a God to meet you. It's that you have to conform and meet God. And if something doesn't quite click with me and God, the problem isn't that I take out God and put in a new God. Religions have tried that for generations and centuries and millenniums. No. We don't switch out the God. We switch out us. I have to change. So if something's not right, the problem's on me. right? Again, we have that mentality. We just change everything, you know? I'm telling you, my grandfather dealt with the same bank his entire life. Changing banks was unheard of. Now today, not only do we change banks very quickly, our bank changes very quickly, right? They get bought out every other week. You know, so it's somebody different all the time. It's a different sign, different checks. I got a new one in the mail this week from my bank. You know, I know you got bought out. Here's your new checks with your new routing numbers and your new stuff. It's changed again. Great, you know. Everything changes. And we want to find a God. Listen, our country and our culture wants to find a God to meet my needs. Our God is one God, and he's given us his one word and says, no, no, you can come and meet me here. Because our God is one God. And that may be a problem in our culture today that we battle against as Christians trying to spread the good news of the word of God and the gospel to a lost and dying world. I think we're battling the fact that our country today, our culture today, wants multiple options, you know. Put out your folder and show me your, you know, six gods to pick from. No, one God, one Lord of all, one creator, one maker, one redeemer, one God. And we have to come to find him in his precious word and change our lives to his rules, not find a God that we can change to meet what we want. And that's a struggle today. So it's one of the things I think we battle in our culture today is a different mindset. And just a whole different thing. I wrote down several things about our God. Let's look at a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 2:5. We are going to go back to Ephesians in just a few verses here. 1 Timothy 2:5. This one, again, expands that for us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. So how do I get my prayers answered? How do I know I can talk to God? What's my access to God? Well, there's only one access to God. It's the mediator, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's the only way, right? There's not multiple avenues or multiple channels or I think this will work or I want this to meet what I need or what I think. We use that phrase so much today, don't we? Well, I think this, I think that. My opinion is, boy, that's not going to hold any water standing before God Almighty, is it? Imagine, try, if we can, to imagine what it's going to be like to stand before God Almighty and the throne of all eternity and say, yeah, I know you had a plan, God, and you wrote it down for us, but I think I came up with a better way. I'm telling you, the opportunity will not be there for those words to pass through our lips. Before Jesus Christ says, depart from me, I've never knew you. What an awful thing. We preached about that a few weeks ago. There's one mediator, Jesus Christ, right? One way. How do I get my prayers answered? I have to envision something, feel something, mystical this, go this place, go that. No. One mediator between God and man. One way, one avenue. It's Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 8:6. 1 Corinthians 8:6. As I was working on this, there's just multiple verses we could use. Multiple. Chapter 8:6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So let's take it one more step. Ready? God Almighty sent one son. He only had one son. Jesus Christ. Right? One. What? God sent himself in the form of man one time in one person. Jesus Christ. Again, that's something that is kind of outside our thinking. We want multiple. You know, well, why didn't God send his son numerous times throughout history? No, he sent him one time, right? About half of history, roughly, was looking forward to him coming by promise, and the other half is looking back to him having come through history. One time he came. He sent his one son. There's not, There's not other Jesuses coming or other sons of God coming. Right? We're not looking for another Jesus Christ to be born, another Messiah to come. He came. One. Jesus Christ, the one and only Son of God, part of the Trinity, part of the Godhead, one God, one Lord, one Jesus. He came one time. He died one time. He was buried one time. You say, Pastor, you're kind of beating us over the head this morning. Absolutely. And I'm telling you, it's because our culture thinks totally different today. Right? We want something to fit. We want something that meets what I want. We want something that makes sense to me. And here's God's plan. God says one God created everything. He created it one time. He came in the form of Jesus Christ one time. He only has one son. And he died one time on the cross of Calvary. Was buried in the grave and rose again one time. And then he ascended back into the heavens. It happened once. Now, the next time he's coming back, it's completely different, right? The first time he came in humility, he came as a sacrifice, he came to die for us. The next time he's coming back in the clouds to meet the church in the air. He's coming back in his glory. Last time he came back in his humility. The last time he came was in his humility. Jesus Christ, one God, one Jesus. I'm not trying to make this more difficult, but isn't it great? That there's only one Jesus, only one Son of God. And so the Jesus who came the first time is the one who's coming back in the clouds next time. There's no confusion. It's not like Jesus said, it's not like God said, last time I sent my son Jesus, this next time I'm going to send his older brother, you know, don't miss him. And then in the millennial kingdom, we're sending someone else. That's ludicrous. That's crazy. The Bible doesn't say, of course, anything like that. The Bible makes it very clear. God says, I've sent Jesus Christ, my son. He came, he died, he was buried, he rose again, ascended back. That same Jesus, that same one, is coming back in the clouds to call the church home. And then he's going to come back, put his feet back on the Mount of Olives. Same one, right? Mount of Olives. And he's going to rule and reign on this earth for 1,000 years. One. So that person who came last time, Jesus Christ, is the same one that's coming back next time. No question about it. And we're in a great position, right? I mean, think about early history in the Word of God. They were looking for him to come the first time. We are at an advantage that he's already come the first time. We get to see him come the second time. Either this side of heaven or the other, we're going to see him come the second time. And so, one, no question about who's coming. He's already come once. John 14. We preached some of this last week. John 14. I used this last weekend for Gene Howe's memorial service last Saturday. John 14. Love this passage. Very, very familiar to us. Let not your heart be troubled. John 14, verse 1. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. Wait. I go to prepare a place for you. One place to go when we die. Just so I point that out. Verse 3. If I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know. And the way, you know. I'm going to stop right there. So Jesus is telling them, listen, don't be upset. I'm leaving, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'm going to come back. Isn't that great? He didn't say, I'm sending you something. I'm sending you a ticket in the mail, right? Don't miss the mail, man. Make sure you get that ticket and come to the right place at the right time, and we'll get you on the right train and head in the right direction. I'm not a city kid, you know. I've always lived in small towns. Jesse took me to New York City about 4 or 5 years ago for the first time. She had been there numerous times. It was my first time at New York City. I'm pretty good with directions. But you go down a subway tunnel, steps, I have no idea what train to get on. You know what I mean? I mean, they're just going every which way. Seriously, aren't you glad heaven's not like that, you know? Make sure you get the right train, have the right ticket. You don't want to end up the wrong direction. No. Jesus said, here, I have a plan for you. I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and then I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get you, and I'm going to take you to live with me. That's the plan. One God, one plan, one way, one Jesus who's coming back to take us to the one place that he has prepared for Christians, heaven, and with him forevermore. I highlighted this when I preached this, and I always like to, when I preached this for Gene Howe's memorial service, this is where Thomas becomes my buddy, all right? Thomas, in verse number 5 there, Thomas gets a lot of criticism, right? Because he's doubting Thomas. In verse number 5, I kind of like this. Thomas says unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Wait, the Lord had just said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will come again, verse 4, and whither I go or where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas goes, wait. I don't know. How do I know? Right? I'm so glad Thomas asked that question. Aren't you? I said this at the service last Saturday. I really believe the other disciples were glad too. Right? No one wants to look like the dummy, puts up his hand, asks the dumb question. Jesus said, you all know where I'm going, and you know how to get there. And Thomas goes, wait, I don't know where you're going, and I don't know how to get there. And so the Lord says, you can just see the Lord smile, right? I'm glad you asked, right? Because I want to make sure you know. Right? He was asking them a rhetorical question, a question they may not know. You know where I'm going. Thomas is like, no, I don't know. So he says in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. I'm telling you, verse number 6, in our culture, in our mindset today, in our country today, in the thinking of our climate today, is very narrow-minded, isn't it? Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father except by me. It's the only way. There's only one. Wow. Not a lot of options there, right? Not a lot of decisions to make. You want to come to God, you want to live in heaven, you must go through Jesus, period. Jesus is the only way. Makes it very one way. One God, one heaven, one Redeemer, one Messiah, one God that made one way through Jesus Christ. Go back to the first chapter of John. John chapter 1. You're at John 14. John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, capitalized W, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus Christ is the Word. And so when we pick up the Word of God this morning and hold in our hands the Holy Bible, the Word of God, we have the very words breathed by God Almighty, which, again, is extremely important because I'm going to hound it one more time. There's only one Bible. There's only one written book. There's no future book that has been given, no additional words that were given through a prophet, no additional book you have to have in addition to there. One book, one word, God breathed, given to us, one Bible. So what is the ultimate authority for man? One book, one word. How do I know it's true? What part of it do I believe? What part of it do I need to understand? All of it. Because it's all from God. It's all been given. We can't pick and choose. Again, our buffet mentality in America today cannot be true as we approach the Word of God. We try to do that. We pull out the verses we like, right? We pull out the ones we like and we leave the ones we don't like. I'm telling you, it's like my grandson at the buffet. He'll take the mac and cheese and the green beans, you know. He's not picking up asparagus or broccoli, you know. The things you don't like, you leave. And we go through the Word of God and we're like, yes, I believe this and that's good. And I'm going to make that into an artistic thing and hang it on the wall because that's inspiring. And then there's other passages where like, oh, I don't like that one. Turn the page, you know. That one hits a little too close to home. I don't want that one. I'm not putting that on my wall. But we pick and choose what we want. We pick and choose what we like. And the Bible is all one Bible, one authority from one God. It's his book. We can't pick and choose. We can't take out what we like and leave what we don't like. Our culture today wants to do that, right? Well, some of the Bible is outdated. It was written for a different time. Really? My God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. What was wrong back then is wrong now. And what was right back then is right now. It doesn't change. It doesn't fluctuate. Right? It doesn't matter what public opinion thinks. It doesn't matter. Listen, and this will drive Oprah fans nuts, right? It doesn't matter what my feelings think. Because we get all worked up about how I feel about something. Right? Well, I just don't like the way that feels. The Bible's right, right? Let God be true and every man a liar. It doesn't matter how we feel about it. It doesn't matter what we think about it. It doesn't matter how educated we think we are about it. If the Bible says yes, then yes. If the Bible says no, then no. Period. There's one way. There's one God. Sin is still sin. Wrong is still wrong. And right is still right. Because there's one Bible from the one God. God breathed. It's very simple. I'm trying to overemphasize today the fact that God made things extremely simple for us. Right? Not a lot of, there's one God who sent one Jesus to die for our sins. He's coming again. And in the meantime, he's given us one word so we may know how to live. Very simple. Right? Not a lot of options, not a lot of gray area there. It's pretty cut and dry that there's just one. Let's jump to Matthew chapter 7. I'm going a little out of order on my outline here, but Matthew chapter 7, then we'll end up in Ephesians again. But Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, just one more picture that Jesus gave us to make this very clear. 7:13, enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. So there's one road leading to righteousness and one road leading away. Right? There's one gate that is broad and leads to destruction. And then there's one gate that's straight and narrow and leads to God. Not many paths, not many different avenues, not many different religions. One. And sad verse. Remember, I just preached through end of February and into March there, March in particular, I preached on some of those sad, heartbreaking passages of the Bible. Right? This is one I had written down. I didn't preach on. What does it say there? Few. The end of verse 14. Few there be that find it. It's sad, right? It's easy to get lured onto the broad way that goes to destruction. That's easy. It's fun. But there's one way that leads to righteousness, and that's through the cross and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. One way. One path. Right? There's only one. We don't have options there. Now let's finish in Ephesians chapter 4. Like I told you, we would head back there. And I hope now that I preach that, we can read over Ephesians 4 with a little more clarity as Paul is going to hammer this home to the church at Ephesus. Again, a church of Ephesus that is steeped in the Greek mythology and Greek religions. They will emphasize the goddess Diana in Ephesus, right? That's what they're known for, is the goddess Diana. But there's many Greek gods and idols to many of them. We see that in Paul's missionary journey. They had so many idols to so many gods, they even had a monument to the unknown god in case they missed one, right? So many. So here's Paul coming to Ephesus, and this is what he's writing the church, just to make sure that the church was on the same page. Verse 4, there's one body, one spirit, even as ye are called in the hope of our calling. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your personal Savior, I hope you understand at this point, He's the only way. He's the only one. There is salvation by no other than by Jesus Christ. What we think about it, how we feel about it, what our opinion may be, what our ancestors may have thought about it is irrelevant. Have I made a decision for Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior? Do I know that I put my faith and trust in what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary? Again, isn't it great that our salvation is not dependent on what I do, right? My works. Because then it would all be different, right? It'd be different. It'd be different for each one of us. We all have different talents, so we all have different gifts. And so if my salvation was dependent on what I did, let's say it was dependent upon my financial giving. Well, how much would I have to give? And then for someone else, it's dependent upon their ability to teach. Well, how much do I have to teach, or how long do I have to teach? For someone else, it's how they are caring and compassionate for others. Well, to what extent do I do that? And how much do I do that? See how varied it gets and how confusing it gets? And so the Lord said, it's not what you do. It's what Jesus did. And so we put faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. He came, He died, He was buried, He rose again. He paid the price for our sins. He did it all. We put our faith and trust in Him. That's the answer. So if you're here today, you've never accepted Christ as Savior. There's one God. There's one way. It's Jesus Christ and Jesus alone.